Zephaniah chapter 2, just the first few verses. Page 945. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect, and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now the second reading, which you'll find on the screen, and it's Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 32. But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man who goes away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. But if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for all of the snow that you've blanketed the land with, Lord. It looks so pretty, and it really brings out, again, in so many ways, just your majesty and your glory, Lord, in a different perspective for each one of us. Lord, I do pray for those who may still be traveling here to church, and pray for safety for them to come. And I pray as well, as we look at this scripture, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to each one of us, Lord. Lord, I ask this, your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, today's passage comes at the conclusion of Jesus' warning to his disciples. Jesus emphasizes the need for watchfulness in this scripture. The Son of Man will come without warning, he says. Only the Father knows the exact hour. The disciples are told that they must not be caught unprepared when this time comes. This reading reminds us that Advent is about more than just our preparation for the church's celebration of the birth of Christ here at Christmas. Advent is also about preparing ourselves for Christ's return in glory at the end of time. Like the disciples and the faithful in Mark's community, we must also stay alert and be watchful. Our faithfulness to God through the good times as well as the bad times show us to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Have you noticed how at this time of the year, businesses really make a lot of money out of our impatience? They say, you want it now, but you can't afford it? No problem. I can sell it to you, and you don't have to pay any payments or no interest until 2018, 2019. No interest. Waiting patiently is something we're getting less and less practice in. But waiting patiently was a skill of the biblical people had a lot of practice in. In the Old Testament, God's people went through hundreds of years of suffering and persecution, oppression and injustice. The kind of prayers that they prayed during these times were prayers that were similar to, like, in Psalm 130 in verse 5. The psalmist writes, I wait eagerly for the Lord's help. It's not that they didn't get impatient sometimes. Every now and then you read prayers like, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? But generally speaking, the people in biblical times seem to have had more practice than we are at the art of patiently waiting. Waiting for Christmas is not the main theme in Advent. Advent is mainly about Jesus' promised appearance at the end of the time to judge the living and the dead and to establish God's kingdom forever. So in Advent, we look forward and hope with expectation to that time when God's purposes for his creation will become the only reality. So let's take a few moments to consider the issues that Jesus deals with as we think on the thought of the return of the Savior. When we start thinking about the subject like the return of Jesus, we tend to get excited and get off to a really extreme positions. In New Testament times, many people seem to have thought that Jesus would return almost immediately. In Thessalonica, Greece, many Christians apparently left their jobs and spent their time idly waiting for Jesus to come. And the Apostle Paul had to write two letters to those people in Thessalonica to remind them of what Jesus said about his return and to send them back to work. In the 18th century, the famous preacher John Wesley said that depravity of his time was so bad that he was sure the return of Christ could come within a few years. It was just a few years away. So this is not a new thing. People have always looked at the evil things that have happened around them and identified them with the evil things that the Bible says will happen when the Son of Man comes. But some people will ask, what's wrong with looking for signs of the times? Didn't Jesus tell us about the things that would happen before he returned? This gets confusing because, in fact, a lot of Bible prophecies that people think are about the return of Jesus aren't about that at all. In the 13th chapter of Mark, from which our gospel reading for today is, many of the details are referring to the time when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. You can see this connection right at the beginning of the chapter, which isn't part of our reading today, but still I want to cover it. In verse 1, Jesus' disciples point out the beautiful temple building to him. And Jesus responds in verse 2. He says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They were, of course, shocked by this, just as you and I would be if someone told you that these building stones here in Holy Trinity would be leveled to the ground. So in verse 4 of Mark chapter 13, we see that the apostles come back to Jesus and ask, "Tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus goes on to give the teaching in the rest of this chapter, and most of it is related to the specific question they ask, the time when the Romans destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. For instance, in verse 14, Jesus tells them that when they see the desolating sacrilege standing where it should not be, they must run away to the hills. And in AD 70, when the Christians saw the Roman general Titus standing in the Holy of Holies, in the temple where he was not allowed to be, they did in fact leave Jerusalem and run to the hills just as Jesus told them to. In that way, they escaped with their lives, and the mission of the church was not ended with the fall of Jerusalem. But in the places in the New Testament where Jesus' return is genuinely predicted, it's always unexpectedness that is stressed. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And when the Apostle Paul was telling off those Thessalonians for wasting their time standing around waiting for the second coming of Jesus, Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. He said, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly." When the New Testament is really talking to us about Jesus' return, its message is consistent. Be prepared, because you never know when it might happen. If the one extreme in the church has been excitement to the point of predicting the dates, the opposite extreme has been apathy and pessimism. We're just fooling ourselves, some people say. He's never coming again. This is not just a modern thing. In fact, in the New Testament, people had begun to feel that same way. After the first excitement and the expectation had died away, people started to say things like what is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Many people today feel the same way. They've been waiting for 2,000 years. Surely it's time to stop deluding ourselves and accept the fact that it's all just maybe a big mistake. And so some biblical scholars have rejected the idea of the return of Jesus and say things like, well, he does return to us when we welcome him into our lives. Or some say, when the Holy Spirit comes to us. And many, many Christians who believe in the return of Christ in theory don't actually let it affect the way they live their lives very much. They go about building personal empires with no thought of the fact that the day is going to come when it will all end. They're like kids building sandcastles on the sand and the beach when all the time the tide is coming in. Now, the true Christian way is in between these two extremes of date setting and apathy. The Christian way is all about faithful living and faithful waiting. Yes, we continue to wait for Jesus' return, putting our hope in his promises, but we won't let that keep us from being busy doing his work. While we're waiting, we're faithful as well. And in this context, faithfulness means two things. First, we're told to watch. In our reading in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, and also in verse 37, Jesus says this, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come." And verse 37, "And what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." The Greek words used in this passage mean things like beware, be alert, be awake, keep watch. What is it that they're keeping watch for? For the return of the Lord, of course. But also, we're to keep watch over the condition of our own lives. We read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and also 14. Peter says, "Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you would look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Verse 14. "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace in him." In other words, we're to make sure that we're living the way Christians ought to be living as we wait for the Lord to return. This is not something that we can wait around for as if the Lord will make it happen by waving a magic wand over us. We have to put some effort into it too. Peter says there in verse 14, it's my emphasis in yellow, "Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace." In today's scripture reading, the opposite of watching is sleeping. Jesus says in verse 16, he says, "If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping." The metaphor is being used to warn us against careless and lethargic lives. Years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a really wonderful book called The Screwtape Letters. And in this book, a senior demon is giving some advice to a junior demon about tempting people. In one of his letters, Screwtape says this. He says, "All that matters is to take his soul off the tangent, away from God. You don't need a big sin. Adultery is pointless if cards will do the trick. Indeed, a big sin is less effective because he'll notice it, whereas a small one can creep in unnoticed and gradually take him out of his orbit around God." I'd go a little further and say that for me, the sin of omission that sneaks into my life more persistently than the sins of commission. If the things I don't do or leave undone, like the act of caring for the poor or the needy, the watching out for opportunities to be a blessing to other people around me, these are the things that take me out of my relationship with God without me even noticing it. That's what I need to keep watch for. And this leads to the other things we're told to do here in Mark. We're told to wait for the Lord's return. As we wait for his return, we're told to work. Look at our reading there in verses 33 and 34. Jesus says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Each one of his servants in this story has been given his job to do by his master, and his job is to do the work until his master returns. It's the same for us. Each one of us has a job to do for the Lord. Mine is not the same as yours, and yours is not the same as mine. I once heard a story that was told about the state legislature in colonial New England. This, like 1700s, this was before the Revolution. And the ministers were being thrown into a panic by a solar eclipse because they didn't know what it was. People were running around here and there, and several members of the legislature moved to adjourn the session because the second coming of the Lord was at hand. But one of the members stood up and said this, he said, Mr. Speaker, if it's not the end of the world and we adjourn, we shall appear to be fools. If it is the end of the world, I should choose to be found doing my duty. I move, sir, that candles be brought in. This, I believe, is the Christian way. Whatever it is that Jesus is asking you to do, make sure you're busy doing it when he comes back. So, these are the things we need to give special attention to during Advent as we think about the Lord's return. Number one, we're to keep watch over our lives and do the best to be holy for the Lord. And the second is this, we're to be busy doing the work he's given us to do. So I invite you to make a special effort this Advent to take your mind off of the tinsel and the Christmas preparations, and instead to think about the deeper, more important preparation that we all have to do while we wait patiently, watchfully, prayerfully, hopefully, for the kingdom of God to come in all its fullness. I'd like to close in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus to us. And we thank you, Lord, that through his birth, Lord, that has brought about his death and his resurrection, Lord. We have a hope of eternal life in you. And we do wait for his return with eagerness, Lord. And we do hope and pray, Lord, too, and wait for that time when we can be with you, Lord, in heaven. Lord, we look for that eternal home where we will be in comfort and joy and love with you, Lord. Lord, we just pray for your blessing today as we meet here and other churches meet throughout the UK and throughout the world, Lord, to give and praise you with glory and worship and love, Lord. We ask all of this, your Son, Jesus. Amen.